To turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. I'm going to read a short story from there, and then I'm also going to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Chronicles 32. You don't have to turn to the 2 Thessalonians or the 1 Thessalonians passage. I'll just read that in your hearing. The summer time is always an interesting time here at College Hill, since many of us are away throughout the summer. So I'll be preaching somewhat regularly in the summer, but we'll also have some guest preachers here and there, particularly around Synod and Laurelville, and then also in August. And so because of the in and out of the summer, I'm going to preach a topical series on some of the one another's of Scripture. And so these are topical, and you'll be able to come in and out as and be able to pick up a little easier. It's clear in Scripture that we're called to act as a body of Christ. We work together to bring glory to God here on earth. In fact, we can't do it on our own. In order to bring glory to God, we need each other. And so that's why there's so much said in the Bible about how we are to interact with each other. There are 40-some commands, one another commands. The most common command for one another is to love one another. It occurs at least 12 times. And that's really the major thrust of these one another's, is to love one another. All the other one another's sort of describe this command to love one another. It's how we fill out the command to love. So as we go through these one another's, we're basically exploring what it means to love one another. As the body of Christ, we're called to love one another. So what does that look like? That's what we're going to look at today. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. I'll read the first 8 verses. Remember, this is God's holy word. After all that Hezekiah had so faithfully done, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah. He laid siege to the fortified cities, thinking to conquer them for himself. When Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that he intended to make war on Jerusalem, he consulted with his officials and his military staff about blocking off the water from the springs outside the city, and they helped him. A large force of men assembled, and they blocked all the streams and the springs and the streams that flowed through the land. "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find plenty of water?" they said. Then he worked hard repairing all the broken sections of the wall and building towers on it. He built another wall outside that one and reinforced the supporting terraces of the city of David. He also made large numbers of weapons and shields. He appointed military officers over the people and assembled them before him in the square at the city gate. And he encouraged them with these words: "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him. For there is a greater power with us than with him. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah, the king of Judah, said. And then God later delivered the people from those powerful Assyrians. And then I'll read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. "Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order to not be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory." That's the word of God. War has existed ever since Satan waged war against God those many years ago. And ever since then, our world has been at war. If you study human history, you'll find that war is a regular part of life. And because war is such a regular part of life, many people have developed their lives to developing the principles of war. You try to figure out what are the key fundamental principles that an army has to develop in order to be successful at war. Well, one of these key principles of war is cooperation. If as an army you cannot cooperate and coordinate your efforts, then you will lose every battle. If you just go out and fight, everyone sort of doing their own thing, then you're going to lose every time. In order to be effective in war, you must cooperate. Cooperation is absolutely necessary on both small-scale and large-scale operations. On a large scale, cooperation is essential. It's essential to have the Air Force, the Navy, the Army, and the Marines all work together to back each other up, to coordinate attacks, to share intelligence. It's important so that when ground forces need an airstrike, the planes are there. They work alongside each other. They work together. They support each other to take down the enemy. Cooperation is also necessary in a small-scale effort as well. In special forces units, there may be 10 to 15 soldiers in one unit. They're small units, and that enables them to coordinate well together. Each one has a different specialty, a medic, a weapons specialist, communication, whatever. They all work together as a unit to support one another in battle. They protect each other. They back each other up. They work alongside each other in order to take down the enemy. Well, we need to remember that we are at war. We fight in the biggest war that has ever been waged. This war encompasses the entire universe. It includes every person, whether they know it or not. It's the war between the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. And today we're going to study one of the key principles of war. And this key principle, this principle is so key that if we don't do it, we'll be rendered ineffective. We'll be severely wounded by the enemy, and sometimes some of us may even be killed. It's a key principle of war. And that key principle is the principle of paraklesis. Paraklesis. Paraklesis is very similar to cooperation as used in the principles of war, but its implications go wider and deeper. If we're to be effective in this universal war, if we're going to be effective against Satan battling his warriors, then we need to be familiar with the principle of paraklesis. We need to understand the implications of paraklesis. Because if we don't, then we'll be rendered ineffective, we'll be severely wounded, and some of us may even be killed by the enemy. So in order to fight for the kingdom of God, we must fight with this principle of paraklesis. Well, if paraklesis is so fundamental, then what in the world is it? What does paraklesis mean? That's the first question we have to answer. Paraklesis is a Greek word. And I don't normally give you a Greek lesson, but this Greek word really gives us a picture of what it means. It sort of illustrates itself. Paraklesis is a compound word. It's made up of two Greek words. The first word is para. Para is a preposition that means to come alongside. And we're familiar with this word in English. When we say that two lines are parallel, it means that they run alongside each other. Para. Para means alongside. The other Greek word is klesis, which is a verb. It's in different forms. Kaleo is actually the verb form. And it means to come. To come. So paraklesis means to come alongside. The principle of paraklesis is the principle of coming alongside, supporting one another, helping one another, coordinating efforts, working together. You come alongside one another. The word that was repeated in our passage once in each of the passages that we read is the word encouragement. That's the translation of the word paraklesis. So it's it's the meaning of supporting each other, coming alongside each other. Over in England, there are a number of old church buildings, and there's an old church building in the village of Chaddesley Corbett. Now, I'm not sure if I'm saying it right. Chaddesley Corbett is that old church. There's an old church building in that little village. And it was built sometime around the 12th century. And as you'd expect, an old building, over 800 years old, you'd expect that it requires a good bit of upkeep. Well, over the years, one of these walls on the church building began to weaken. And so as a result, in order to preserve the church building, they decided to put up what is called a flying buttress. A flying buttress. A flying buttress is one of the select things that I still remember from my humanities classes back at Geneva. A flying buttress is a support structure that's usually made of bricks or stone, and they're often seen on old church buildings and cathedrals. They're built at an angle to support the wall. So if the wall is weakening, they build a flying buttress to lean up against the wall to reinforce it and strengthen it. A flying buttress basically comes alongside of that weakened wall to strengthen it and to support it. This is the picture of paraklesis, to come alongside. We're to come alongside each other like flying buttresses to a weakened wall. We come alongside to give support. Now, the primary translation of paraklesis is this word encouragement. As you read your Bible and you come across the word encouragement or to encourage, something like 90% of the time it's a translation from the word paraklesis. But as I continued my studies on encouragement, it became apparent that paraklesis is also translated in a number of ways. It's not just encouragement. So depending upon the context, paraklesis also means to exhort, to counsel, to urge, to plead. The word has a much broader meaning than just the word encouragement. Or maybe it's simply that our understanding of the word encouragement is too narrow. When I think of the word encouragement, I think of someone saying kind words, saying something to encourage them in their work, pointing out good things, encouraging them in the way that they look. These are probably some of the ideas that come to your mind when you think of the word encouragement. And honestly, these are good kinds of encouragements. These are some of the encouragements that we remember throughout our lives. A good word, an encouraging word like that. But there's a much deeper, much richer, much fuller meaning to this word that we need to understand. To encourage someone means more than just saying nice things to them so that they feel better about themselves or feel better in their work. But the meaning of encouragement, the implications of paraklesis go much broader. They go much deeper. In order to understand the broad scope of what paraklesis is, or to come alongside, I want to ask two questions. First, what does it mean? What is the depth of its meaning? And second, what's the purpose of it? Why is paraklesis, why is coming alongside one another, why is encouragement so important? So what does it mean and why is it important? So first, what does it mean? What does encouragement mean? Well, first, encouragement targets a need. Encouragement targets a need. Encouragement is a response to a need. Paraklesis. I'm going to use encouragement and paraklesis interchangeably. Going back to the flying buttresses, the whole purpose of the flying buttress to be put on that church building is to reinforce that weakened wall. They didn't build the flying buttress just for looks. They built it there to strengthen that weakened wall. Encouragement then meets a specific need. Well, there are all kinds of needs in the church, and I want to point out three categories that biblical encouragement targets. We need to come alongside each other to meet these needs. The first need is practical needs. Constantly throughout Scripture, God commands His people to respond to practical needs. To seek justice, to correct oppression, to defend the cause of the fatherless, to plead the case of the widow, to help the poor and the orphan. James says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? Encouragement is more than just saying words. It's actually meeting practical needs. Are there needs that you can respond to or that you should respond to? Is there injustice that we need to fight? What can you do to respond to practical needs? Is there a meal that you can make for someone? A favor you can do for someone? Is there a way that you can serve someone, to mow someone's lawn, or to help someone with a project, or simply spend time with them, or even help them financially? What practical needs can we respond to? Responding to practical needs is one of the most encouraging things that we can do. We need to come alongside one another and target those practical needs. A second category that our encouragement needs to target are fears. We are naturally fearful people. We need to be able to encourage one another through fears. And this kind of encouragement is seen all throughout the Scripture. Throughout the apostles and the prophets, God is constantly talking to the people of God about their fears and encouraging them in their fears. Joshua, who became the leader of the Israelites after Moses died, was given the enormous task of leading the Israelites. He had to fill the big shoes of Moses. And then he also had to lead them into war. A huge responsibility, and he was afraid. And so before Moses died, God commanded Moses to encourage Joshua, to strengthen him for this big responsibility. And then after Moses died, God spoke directly with Joshua. He said, "Be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for I will be with you wherever you go." God came alongside Joshua to help him through his fears. Fears are very real. We all struggle with certain fears, and we need to come alongside one another to target those fears. There are all kinds of fears and worries and sorrows that overwhelm us. It's scary to be in a place where you don't know anyone. It's scary to be in a new school. It's scary to feel like you're not well accepted. It's scary to feel inadequate. It's scary that you don't feel like you live up to expectations. It's scary when you look at the prospect of being alone. It's scary living after losing a loved one. It's scary after a divorce or a breakup. It's scary to be in a long, difficult relationship. It's scary when your kids move out of the house. It's scary when you have financial worries. It's scary when there's all these things happening in the world that shows us the instability of life. These things are scary. There are lots of things to be afraid of, and so encouragement is coming alongside someone, helping them through their fears. Coming alongside each other, reminding each other of the great promises of God. That He is always with us, that He will never leave us or forsake us, that He has a plan in all this. So we encourage one another with the promises of God. Is there someone in your life that you need to be encouraging to? If there's someone who is paralyzed with a fear, how can you encourage them by reminding them of the promises of God? Or how can you simply encourage them by introducing yourself to them, by welcoming them, spending time with them, taking them out for coffee, bringing them flowers? Is there someone who needs to be consoled or comforted after a loss? How can you encourage? What fears do you need to target? So our encouragements should target practical needs. They should also target fears. And third, our encouragements should also target weaknesses. They should target weaknesses. It's in this sense that paraklesis, coming alongside one another, can be translated to exhort or appeal or counsel. When you see someone who is too weak to stand up under temptation, that's when we are to come alongside and be a support to them. When we see behavior that's inconsistent with the Christian life, we come alongside of them in order to strengthen them and exhort them and counsel them and plead with them. In the book of Titus, Paul said, "Encourage the young men to be self-controlled." It means come alongside of them, encourage them, train them, challenge them, confront them, hold them accountable so that they will learn to be self-controlled. Encouragement isn't always just something to make you feel good. It's not always saying good job or way to be. It sometimes requires saying hard things, asking hard questions, lovingly confronting. You come alongside them and help them in and through their weakness. When you find out that a friend is stuck in a difficult, sinful pattern or is dealing with very heavy issues in his life, you're not doing him any favors by simply ignoring it and letting him handle it on his own. But you're called to come alongside of him and help him through it. He is that leaning wall that needs support. So how can you come alongside of him and lovingly confront and exhort and encourage him? Or to come alongside those who are weak. So encouragement targets a need, whether it's a practical need, a fear, or a weakness. Encouragement sees that your friend's wall is weakening and you go over to support it. This is what it means when you read the command to encourage one another. It's repeated throughout Scripture. You come alongside one another. You support one another. Now, an important thing to keep in mind is that here in the church, it's the needy helping the needy. It's the needy encouraging the needy. We are all needy. Not one of us here can live the Christian life on our own. Not one of us can fight in this war on our own. Here in the church, it's the needy encouraging the needy. Being needy is a prerequisite for being a Christian. Only when we realize our desperate need for salvation and for forgiveness will we learn to embrace Jesus Christ as our Savior. When we realize our need, we realize that we need a Savior. And God has made it then also that we need each other within the body of Christ. We get down, we're afraid, we struggle with sin, we make bad decisions, we need help. It's meant to be this sort of reciprocal encouragement, this coming alongside one another, leaning against each other. If you've ever been around horses, you may often see them standing next to each other, nose to tail. Nose to tail. They're working together to battle against the pesky flies. And they use their tails to shoo away the flies from each other's faces. And together they find relief from the pesky flies. Well, encouragement within the church goes, it works the same way. We're all bothered by needs. We're all struggling. We're all weak. We're all in need. We all need relief. And within this, within the congregation, within the church, there's to be this cooperation of encouragement, this mutual cooperation. It's the needy encouraging the needy. It's the weak leaning against the weak. All of us have walls that are weakened. And we need to come alongside each other, giving strength, supporting each other. This is what paraklesis means, and this is what needs to be a regular part of our lives. So that's the meaning of paraklesis. It's this coming alongside each other. It's broader than just encouragement. It's coming alongside, strengthening the weak. Now the second question is, what's the purpose of paraklesis? What's the purpose of encouragement? Why is it so vital to our lives as Christians? This is an important question because it's the question that brings us back to the perspective of the kingdom. Encouragement is often seen simply as helping one another through life. You help me, I help you. Practically speaking, it's better for everyone involved. It makes life easier. But the purpose of encouragement is much bigger. The major purpose of encouragement is not just so that we can have help working through our problems here to make life easier, but the major purpose of encouragement is so that we will be more effective in battle. So that we'll be more effective in battle. The major purpose of encouragement is to support each other so that we can fight better. The better we support each other and live alongside each other, the more effective we'll be in this universal war. In that special forces unit, in order to be successful, they had to support each other, work together, communicate, help each other. Otherwise, they would be crushed by the enemy. At the beginning, I read that story about Hezekiah, the faithful king in Judah. Judah was being invaded by Assyria, the world power at that point. Hezekiah was preparing Jerusalem for war. They reinforced the walls around the city. They built extra towers. They made large numbers of weapons and shields. And Hezekiah gathered all the troops together to speak to them before war was upon them. And so all the soldiers, all the warriors gathered in the city square at the city gate. And Hezekiah encouraged them with these words: "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him. For there is a greater power with us than with him. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." Hezekiah came alongside his troops to encourage them, to address their fears, so that they would stand strong and fight valiantly for the Lord. His encouragement wasn't just so that they would feel better, but the purpose of his encouragement was so that they would stand strong in battle. This is how we have to view our encouragements. We have to view encouraging one another within the context of war. We don't just come alongside each other to say a nice word to someone just to make each other feel better. But we do it to come alongside each other in order to be more effective, to support one another in this battle between the kingdoms. The principle of paraklesis is a key principle of war. We need to support each other. We come to each other's aids. We back each other up, not just to make life easier, but to fight. To fight all the more for the kingdom of Christ. There's a tendency these days to push away from the church. There's this tendency to push away from being committed to a body of believers, to fight our own battles, to sort of come up with our own strategy, to be our own commander. If we ever tried to do that in the midst of a war, we would quickly die. If any military in the world tried to fight a war as a bunch of individuals, it would be soundly defeated. What makes us think that we can fight this universal cosmic battle by ourselves? The principle of paraklesis is coming alongside each other. It's key in our fight against the kingdom of Satan. And so if we abandon this principle, we will be rendered ineffective. We'll be severely wounded and sometimes even killed. In order to fight effectively for the kingdom, we have to fight with this principle of paraklesis, coming alongside each other. We're at war. And our commander is the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father placed him on the throne, and he reigns over every part of the universe. And as his redeemed people, we are called to serve him, to fight for him in this battle. We give our lives to him in service to him because he gave his life up for us. So we fight for the king. And in this war, we have to fight alongside each other, encouraging one another. But the great news is that when Christ became king, he gave us a gift that we desperately needed to fight this war. And without this gift, we wouldn't be able to fight. We wouldn't be able to support each other. Without this gift, we would crumble like an old church building. That gift is the Holy Spirit. Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Paraclete, the Counselor, the Comforter, the one who comes alongside of us to strengthen us, to meet our needs, to target our fears, to strengthen us when we're weak. The Holy Spirit is the one who strengthens us for this war. Imagine those old church buildings surrounded by magnificently strong flying buttresses. You can see pictures of them. Those flying buttresses are the Holy Spirit. Throughout Scripture, we are pictured as living stones being built into a spiritual house, right? We are the temple of God. Well, that temple has flying buttresses surrounding it, held together, strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Without that support, we would crumble to the ground. Those living stones would fall apart. The Holy Spirit is our paraclete, our paraklesis. He is our support to our weakened walls. He is our strength, our comfort. He is the one who equips us for war. And only by His strength do we strengthen one another. Only by His comfort do we comfort one another. Only by His promises do we alleviate fears of one another. Because He has come along our side, we can come alongside of each other. And through the Holy Spirit, we strengthen each other for this battle. We are the army of God, and we serve Christ our King. And we are supported and strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we come alongside one another, and we fight valiantly for the kingdom of Christ, encouraging one another. We're to encourage one another to fight valiantly. Remember how King Hezekiah gathered all the people there in the city square to speak to them and encourage them before they went out into war. Well, every time we gather here in the house of God, Christ our King speaks to us. He gathers us together to encourage us. We're gathered here in the city square at the city gates to hear from the King, and He encourages us with those same words. that Hezekiah said to his army. Jesus says, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or discouraged because of Satan and his vast army that comes against us. For there is greater power with us than with him. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God and the power of the Holy Spirit to help us fight our battles. Stand strong. Be strong and courageous. We're at war. And if we're going to be successful in this war, we need to remember this principle of paraklesis, coming alongside each other, supporting each other. And if we do this, we will, in fact, soundly defeat the enemy. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we will defeat the enemy. By the command of Christ our King, we will defeat the enemy. Come alongside one another, encourage one another. Fight with the principle of paraklesis, and may God be glorified. Let's pray.